Well, we're looking at this letter of Peter, the first letter of Peter. And in it, he describes Christians, his Christian readers, as those who are chosen by God. Resident foreigners. So they're chosen by God, that's their dignity. Their status in this world is that they're resident foreigners, that they're strangers in the world. But in the world, strangers though they may be, they're praising God. They've got joy in their hearts. They love Jesus. And it's because of the eternal prospect of seeing Jesus. They don't see him now, but they're filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy because they're receiving their salvation now. They got faith now. They're right with God now. But they know they've got an inheritance that will not perish or spoil or fade, preserved in heaven, shielded there by God's power, and they are shielded too. So they're happy, they're joyful, they're praising God, and they're wanting to serve God. And Peter moved on from talking about their prospect and their relationships and their dignity in Christ to talking about what they needed to do to show that they were on their way to heaven. And you remember Mark last week, he talked about a number of things. One of the things he talked about, by the way, was about my movement, wasn't it? So you've all got to look happy when I'm on one side and you've got to look sad when I'm on the other side. So I don't know whether you're working that this morning, but it's not going to work. Whatever. It's like people who say they're not going to get hypnotized, isn't it? Probably I'll end up being on one side and it'll have worked after all. But something else he said, even more important, was that there are five imperatives in this kind of section that we looked at last week and through to chapter 2, verse 3 that we're looking at this week. Five things Christians should do. Last week, we looked about getting our thinking straight from verse 13. Get your thinking straight. Roll up the sleeves of your mind. Then we looked at being distinctive, verse 16. Be distinctive. Be holy as God is holy. Set apart. Different. And then verse 17, the end of verse 17. Fear God. Fear God more than anything, more than you fear other people. Fear God. I'm going to look at two more this morning. And they're really all about progress, but particularly these last two. When you begin a journey, you expect to make progress, don't you? If you're on a journey on your way to the eternal glory of heaven, you expect to make some progress along the way. When you're on a journey walking or driving or cycling, you expect the scenery to change. You expect to be able to look back and see that you've been somewhere and that you've made some progress. If you're climbing, you expect to be able to look down and say, oh, this is the way I've been so far. And Peter here is encouraging progress, the ability to look back and say, with God's help, things are better than they were. With God's help, I have grown up a bit from where I was. Now, of course, the church and this church wants to welcome everybody, whatever stage of understanding or holiness they might be at, however many issues they've got in their lives to deal with in terms of what they know and what they do. All are welcome into the church. But we expect, as we follow Christ, to make some progress, to grow up, to be more holy, to be more like Christ, to know him better. And these commands are about that. He says you've begun to love, really love. You've begun to taste, really taste. That's what we're going to look at together this morning. Could do with a little bit of... Perfect, thank you. First of all, love each other from verse 22 right through to chapter 2. That's not right. We're just going through to chapter 2, verse 1. So from 1:22 through to chapter 2, verse 1. Their verse is all about growing in love because of the eternal hope. It talks first of all about their condition, beginning of verse 22. You've been washed clean by believing. Now that you have purified yourselves, he says. That connects with the Old Testament idea of the people of God who made sacrifices and there was blood, and by that blood they were made clean, they were cleansed for the various ceremonies that they were going through. And Peter says, it's like this for you. You've heard about Jesus, you put your trust in Jesus, and you've been made clean by believing. He says, you purified yourselves by obeying the truth. How do we obey the truth? Well, we put our trust in Jesus and we start to follow him. That's how we obey the gospel. They believed the truth, they responded with changed lives. And by believing, they've been washed clean. That's their condition, washed clean. Their ambition then, as those who are washed clean, is to love one another deeply. Verse 22. They've started to have love. They have sincere love for the brothers. But now he says, love one another deeply from the heart. You know, one of the first signs of faith is that you love other believers. It's kind of an instinctive family love you have. There's an immediate connection. There's an immediate affection for them. You feel that when you go abroad to Brazil or Hungary or Wales or somewhere, and you meet Christians there, and there's immediately a connection. Now, some of those connections are just kind of cultural because they're doing some of the same things, but it's deeper than that. It's a family connection where you think, I'm in the same family as these people, and you immediately can connect with them. They're following the same God. They have the same Lord. They're trying to do the same things. They're reading the same scriptures. They have the same Holy Spirit. So there's that immediate family connection. But Peter says this must grow. This must develop. This must become deeper and stronger and more intense and more fervent. Because you're loving Jesus, because you're full of praise and glory, because you've been saved, then you need to love more and more. Deep, serious, sincere love. Talks about motivation. Their motivation is that they've got eternal life, verses 23 to 25. There are, of course, many reasons why we should, why we can love. We love because Christ loved us first. We love because love is the defining character of God. We love because we have equal status before God, and there's no reason for pride. So there's loads of reasons why we should love. Peter here makes a particular link. See that in verse 23. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. He links their love with the new birth, with new life, with the new hope, with their goals, with their glorious inheritance. They heard the word, they were born again. He says faith comes through hearing the imperishable word of God, the word that stands forever. And he then goes on to talk about the word of God. You have a deep love because it has this root in the eternal, unchanging word of God, the imperishable word of God. Words that are timeless, words that tell a massive story, words that talk about a rescue taking us to an eternal home. And that's how you learned about Jesus, through this word that stands forever. Everyone dies, like the grass dies. This year it dies quicker than any year, doesn't it? It's nearly all dead in my garden at the moment, but all of us, like grass, die. Flowers soon fade, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And it's the word that they heard. And in that word, they heard of the love of God. So their motivation is eternal life through the eternal word. Now, here's a question that I wondered about when I was reading this. How does that motivate them to love? It's all true, you might say, God's word stands forever, but how does that help them love? Is it simply gratitude? Well, that's, of course, a good reason to love, responding to the love of God to us. Is it that we realize how big a plan it is, that it's an eternal plan? Well, I'm sure it's all those things. But I think Peter has particularly in mind this. Relationships in the church are worth investing in because they last forever. Relationships in the church are worth investing in because they're going to last. What we do now in loving means something. It's not superficial, it's not passing, it's not transitory. It's not just a moment that is lost in the mists of time. What we do now in loving stands forever because the church stands forever. The people we love now, we will always love. If you meet someone on a 5-minute bus journey, there's a limit to what you'll say to them. If you're British, you probably won't say anything at all unless there's some sort of crisis or something to complain about. But even if you're talkative, you're not going to invest too much in getting to know a person for 5 minutes that you'll probably never see again. Peter says, through the eternal word, you have an eternal hope because you've been born again to eternal life. So actually, the people you know in the church, you're going to know forever. Good and scary, huh? The people you know in the church, you're going to know forever, and a load more as well. But it's worth investing in them because they're always going to be there. They're not going to get off the bus. You start working with them, you start loving them, you go on loving them, you invest in loving them because they and you have this eternal, glorious inheritance. To put it kind of crudely, you're stuck together. You know, the people you know in the church at the moment, you're stuck with them. You're going to be with them for eternity. So, love means something now. No love, of course, is ever a waste of time, but particularly with this in mind, that it has significance for eternity. And you know what? When we love in this way, this deep way, then we begin to experience heaven on earth. I know that might sound a bit kind of, I don't know, new agey, but it's true. When we love like this, we really do experience heaven on earth. I think that's what Jesus is getting at, and John, when he recounts it in both his gospel and then in his letter. Often there's these phrases talking about oneness, being in the Father and the Son in love, talking about connecting with God as we love. And when we love deeply, we connect with the Father and the Son, yes. We connect with each other, and that's what heaven will be like, perfect relationships in love. So how should the Christian community look? What does that look like in our church? Well, love means change, doesn't it? So chapter 2, verse 1, therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. There is love everywhere in our world, isn't there? But it's always in some way rooted in self-interest or affection or attraction or a sense of fulfillment. Human love only stretches so far, but Christian love is supposed to go further. And actually, chapter 2, verse 1 is about loving in the hard places. It's about loving when the temptation is to do something else, to be malicious. Meaning to take actions that are harmful or cruel, to be deceitful, being two-faced, or envying, or being insecure and cruel and slanderous. And these are the characteristics of the world when love fails. When the love project fails, these are the kind of things we do. Because these are all about relationships, these words, aren't they? Malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. They're all about the way we do not love. So Peter says, if you're going to love deeply, when the reflex will be to lash out because you're hurt, because you're insecure, you need to love. And deep love wants to stop those defensive reflexes. Are you a Christian? Have you begun to love? Well, love one another deeply. Just think of a few areas where I struggle, maybe you struggle too. How do you respond to other people's success? And how do you respond to other people's failure? I read a great definition this week in a book about written by a pastor, some letters that he wrote. And he gave a definition of love, not a complete definition, but a definition of love working its way in church life. And he said, love means working hard so others are successful. That's a great expression, isn't it? Love means working hard so others are successful. That's not quite how we think about love always, is it? Working hard so others are successful. Love means loving them so much we don't care if they get all the glory and all the praise for a particular activity. We want them to succeed. We want them to be better Christians. We want them to be good at their jobs. We want them to be good parents, good fathers, good mothers, good children, good workers. We want them to succeed. We want them to grow and develop. We want to be proud of them because we love them. How do you cope with other people's success? Normally, we want them to succeed a bit, but not too much, so they threaten us. How do you cope with success in others? Love means coping with people's failures. How do you cope with failure? Do you jump on people who fail, criticize them, say, I told you so? Or do you forgive them? Do you love them enough to try and help them not to make the same mistake again? Love influences the way we cope with success and with failure in others. Think about love, how it influences the different age groups. What does love mean if you're a young person and how you connect with an older person? Love means you respect those who are older. And what does that mean? You listen to them, you give them time. You try and take care of them. You understand that inevitably they're going to have different views. So you try and train yourself to be a patient listener. Love, deep love, means that you want an older person's needs to be met, like yours are probably being met at this time. So if they're lonely, you go and visit them. If they're hungry, you provide food for them. Or they can't feed themselves, you provide food for them. And what does love mean for older people? Well, all those same things. But I guess it means accepting change sometimes. Accepting that other people, younger people, might have different preferences. Tolerating things that are not matters of principle. Working hard to make sure you grow old gracefully. There are those who do. And there are those who don't in the church in general, not particularly this church. But there are those who grow old gracefully and bring you to tears when they speak because of their grace and their acceptance of change and just love for Christ. And there are those who don't. There are those who grow old grumpily and always criticize. And this is not love. This is not deep love. This is not love that's making sacrifices. This is not being grown up as a Christian believer. And we need to work hard at both ends of the spectrum. We're young and impatient. We're old and grouchy. And love means we don't do those things. We work hard against those things. And love, of course, means sharing our lives. Are you hospitable? You started well, sincere love, but deep love means you're hospitable. It means you share your lives and you share your homes with other people. You want to share with them because you want to give and to receive. You want to deeply love them. And you're not just hospitable because you want to show off that you've got the latest Nigella Lawson cookbook and you really can do the recipe and not put on weight. You don't just want to show off your new house or the new shelves you have up or the hedge you've just cut or something else. Not hospitably like, but you want to share your lives. You invite people in your homes, you expect to be invited to people's homes because you love them deeply, not superficially. And I would plead with you to do a bit more work on this because all of us need to work harder at this. Work hard at showing up at people's houses and saying, hello, I've got no agenda, there's no particular reason for me to be here, I'm just your friend. Would you dare to do that? Knock on someone's door and say, hi. You know, you might do that with your members of your family, but Christian family, it's not the done thing. You've got a phone first, you've got to arrange it, you've got to get your diaries out and all that sort of stuff. Now, of course, you know, if someone's in the middle of dinner or they're in a dressing gown or something, then maybe you have to leave. And 3 a.m. is not the best time. But develop those kind of relationships. Love one another deeply. And really share with people. Not with everybody. Not in a kind of self-indulgent way. Not because you particularly want your voice to be heard, but because you love. Share what you're feeling, what you're thinking, what your goals are, what your failures are. Pick a couple of people who you can be accountable to and say, I am struggling in these areas and I'd just like to share that with you and I'd like you to pray for me. Love one another deeply. I've got such a long way to go with that, haven't you? But just imagine what the church would be like if we were loving one another deeply. We're doing good stuff, we really are. And there's so much to be thankful for. I don't want you to feel like I'm trying to say that, you know, I've done an analysis and the church is rubbish at love. But we do need to grow in love. And a church that has grown in love and deepened in love will be so attractive. Just think, as we move back into our new building, we want to be a church that is known for its love, not for its improved facilities, not even for its sort of quality of its preaching or its singing or its something or other, but a church that is known as a community of love, deep love, growing from sincere love through to the deep, fervent, enthusiastic love. We want to be a people of love. Love each other. And secondly, and much more quickly, love God's word. Chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. Love God's word. Love needs direction. Love needs to be informed. Love needs to be shaped. We're saved by God's word and we're shaped by God's word. It lets us know how to love. So chapter 2, verse 2, like newborn babes crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it may you may grow up in your salvation. It's a powerful image, isn't it? A newborn baby, generally a healthy baby, has a voracious appetite for its mother's milk, doesn't it? And Peter says, in that same way, crave the pure spiritual milk. He's not particularly saying you're immature, you know, you're like babies. Sometimes that image is used in other parts of the Bible, but here he's just saying, whatever stage and age, continue to crave, like a young baby, the pure spiritual milk. And by that, I think it's most likely he means the Word of God. For them, of course, it was the gospel that hadn't yet been written down, the Word of the gospel. But for us, it's the whole written down Word of God in the Bible. And Peter says, crave that, like a young person, sorry, like a baby, desperately craving milk. Learn about Jesus. Take it in, digest, put it into practice in your lives, and in that way you'll grow up. I'm not sure when, maybe the very early 80s, Bob Dylan released an album called Slow Train Coming. I'd virtually never heard of Bob Dylan before then, Scandal. But this was his first so-called Christian album, Slow Train Coming. I remember hearing it on my wireless set in the bedroom and thinking, wow, this is amazing. And listened to it, thought it was great. So that was sort of 1980s, and maybe it was the end of the 70s. And then from that one album, Slow Train Coming, I got so into it that I worked my way all the way back to all the back catalogue right through to the 60s. So pretty much every single Bob Dylan album that there was over time, I eventually got to purchase. And then the ones forward. He was 70, I think, during the last couple of weeks, wasn't he? Croaking away still. But when you have an interest in something, an appetite for something, you're enthusiastic. You have this kind of insatiable appetite. So, you know, I bought one album, then I bought another album. I thought, well, there's another album here. And, you know, eventually over time you buy more and more and more. You're enthusiastic. It's a hobby. It's something that excites you and interests you. And Peter says, get every back album take a great interest in the Word of God. It's a hobby that should take over your life. You discover a bit, you discover a point in time, some particular text, some particular idea where you come into the Christian faith, but discover all of it. Discover the whole back catalogue of God. Because doing that, you're going to grow up as a Christian. And Peter says, always be like that kind of young fan who's just discovered. Always be like that. Growing up, craving this pure spiritual milk. I just fear some of us, me as well sometimes, just coasting. We're just coasting. We're not craving the pure spiritual milk. We're kind of satisfied. We're happy with what we've got. We're contented with what we know. We're on a sort of maintenance diet when it comes to spiritual things. We're not desperate. You know, if preaching was taken away from us, if the Word of God was taken away from us, we think, oh, we've got enough, you know. We'll get by. If I can't meet with God's people, that's okay. I'm all right. But Peter says, now you've tasted, now you've got that first taste, keep on demanding it. Always be interested. Have you got an appetite like that? Particularly if you've been a Christian a while. Hear this as a warning. Have you got an appetite like a young baby for the Word of God? It'll show in your attitude in just being here with us. It'll show in how much you show up for meetings. It'll show in how much you want to read the Word of God at home. It'll show in how much you think about the Word of God. Have you still got that appetite? And if you haven't, maybe you need to repent this morning and say, I need to get back to that point where I was a young fan, where I really wanted to know lots of Bible stuff and I really wanted to know about Jesus. I need to get back to that. I need to repent and turn away and say, Jesus, help me to love you by loving your word. Well, as I say, there's so much to give thanks to God for in our church and how we are growing. But let's just hear these words and take them to heart. And say, I want to grow up in my love, and I want to grow up in my appetite for God's word. I want to know Jesus. I haven't seen him, but I love him, and I love his word.